The title for this morning's sermon is The Help We Require. The Help We Require. But before we can appropriately appreciate our need for help, it is necessary that we settle our minds on that which we are trying to achieve. Settle our minds on that which we are trying to achieve. What is it that the follower of Christ is being called to? If we are a Christian, what are we being called to? Paul gives an answer to this question in the 12th verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." To put this simply, there is a way of living your life that brings honor to God, and there is a way of living your life that dishonors God. There are macro decisions we make related to how we order our lives and how we prioritize certain aspects of our life over other aspects. And there are micro actions, such as how we speak to one another, how we manage our money, how we treat our colleagues at work, and so on. Our natural inclination is to order our life and to govern our behavior according to our own preferences. Our default is not Christ-likeness. Our default is to order our life and to govern our behavior according to what makes us most comfortable. We're driven to do, we're driven to acquire that which we think will make us most happy. And having ordered our life in a particular way, having made certain decisions around our lifestyle and our habits, we then evaluate how we're doing. And most of us, when we evaluate the decisions we've made and the values that we hold, we evaluate ourselves by comparing ourselves with other people. The easiest way for us to assess how we are doing is to look around the room, to take inventory of our lifestyle and our behavior, and to look across the room and see how we're doing compared to others. And if we compare ourselves to others, we will get a passing grade on our morality, most of us. If we compare ourselves to our peers, some of us will even get an A, even an A plus. But of course, the behavior of our peers does not establish for us the standard. So often, I hear people comparing themselves. Well, I don't do this, and they do that. Well, I would never do this. Well, I don't know why they've taken on this project. We're not comparing ourselves to one another here. We compare ourselves to God. The follower of Jesus has been called to a much higher standard than societal norms. Look again at verse 12. He gives three words here. He says here, "We exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you." He's setting up an emphasis, and we did these things so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God. He doesn't say, "I want you to walk in a manner so that the neighbors won't gossip. Walk in a manner so that your colleagues don't say things against you. Walk in a manner that gets you pats on the shoulder and compliments." He says, "Walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and His own glory." The standard for your behavior and mine is God. I know it feels good if we can pick on the weakest person in the room and say in our hearts, "Well, I'm doing better than they are." But that's not what we're called to. We're to walk in a manner worthy of God. So our thoughts, our words, our priorities, our actions, our everything, it must be done for Him. I want you to know the Apostle Paul does not exempt himself from this standard as he sets it out before the Thessalonians and before us this morning. If your Bibles are open, look at verse 3 and following. Because Paul is living by this standard. He says, "Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made some demands as apostles of Christ." As you can see, the Apostle Paul is not a people pleaser, is he? Paul did not live for the pat on the back. He did not live for the accolades of men. And though Paul cannot see God, he is acutely aware of God's presence. God is witness, he writes. God is witness. We need to be mindful that at every moment, God is looking on. God is witness to your every thought, to your every word, and to your every deed. And for many of us, probably all of us, that's a bit terrifying. God sees what no one else does. He knows our every thought, every word, every deed. I'm reminded of the account of a musician who was performing for a very large audience. And at the end of the evening, the musician had so dazzled the audience that they gave a lengthy standing ovation. The standing ovation was the audience's way, of course, to beg for an encore. Someone backstage with the musician said, Why won't you go play an encore? Why don't you go play one more piece? Can't you see how pleased they are with you? They obviously want you to keep playing. Look at them. They're all standing for you." The musician replied, "They're not all standing. They're not all standing. Look at the balcony. Look at three rows from the back. There's an old man and he is sitting." "Oh, never mind that old man. He probably doesn't know a thing about music." "Oh, that man knows music. He's my teacher. And if he were standing and everyone else was sitting, I would play an encore. But he's sitting and I'm not doing an encore." Friends, this ought to be our approach in life. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we play for an audience of one.
Amen.
There is one who judges the intentions of our heart and the actions of our lives. The English Puritan Thomas Watson says it well. "It is better to have God approve than the whole world applaud. It is better to have God approve than the whole world applaud." Now I know how our minds work, and some of you are sitting here thinking, "Oh, I understand Pastor Bryn has to say these things. They're in the Scripture. But they're not very realistic. I really wish Pastor Bryn would give us something that we could actually achieve." I readily admit that to order our lives and to behave in a manner worthy of God is a very, very tall task. But we err if we imagine that God will lower His standard to make it more easy for us to reach it. Notwithstanding the high bar set above us, I'm pleased to tell you this morning that God's high standard for life and for behavior is within the reach of His children. It is within the reach of you and me. What we find in the Scriptures is that God provides the means necessary for us to elevate our manner of living so that it is worthy of Him. Indeed, there is a help we require. A help we require if we are to walk in a manner worthy of God. And the worthy walk begins with the Holy Spirit. We learned this last week in chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to our lives. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, has designs in making you holy. He has designs of making you like Christ. We see this right in chapter 1, verse 6. Paul describes the Christians in Thessalonica as not only imitators of the apostles, but as imitators of the Lord. And then he connects their imitation of the Lord with the reception of God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Our capacity to imitate Jesus correlates with the Holy Spirit operating in our life. That's why it's within reach. If you have the indwelling Spirit by faith, you have the capacity to live like Jesus Christ. Our greatest asset for walking the worthy walk is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, many people stop here. Many people stop here as if the Holy Spirit were the only resource. Some people, pointing to the Holy Spirit's power, believe they can be mature Christians without ever belonging to a Christian church. You probably know someone like this. You might be related to someone like this who thinks they can be a perfectly good Christian while staying at home. You've heard them say this, "I can do just fine all on my own. I don't need church to be a strong Christian. I can advance as a Christian quite well all on my own, listening to podcasts and reading books. I don't need the church. I can do it on my own." Let me say this as plainly as I can. You can't. You can't do it on your own. You can't. The means God has provided for growing your faith requires you to be in regular fellowship with other Christ followers. That's part of the plan. I know this is anecdotal, but I was thinking about this the other day, and I think it's a compelling observation. Not that anyone's ever asked me to do this, but if you were to ask me, write down 50 names of the most mature Christ followers you know. Write down 50 names, Pastor Bryn. All the congregations you've been associated with, all the people you've met in your life, all the people you know. Write down 50 names, most mature Christians. Not one of them is working on their faith on their own. Not a single one of the 50. And every single one of them is deeply connected to a body of believers in a local church. It's 100%. No one gets to be a mature, strong, vibrant, winsome Christian, a godly man or woman by doing it on your own. I want to make sure I'm not misunderstood here. I'm not suggesting that there's a rigid connection between your church attendance and spiritual maturity. That's not what I'm saying. Belonging to a local church is no guarantee that you will grow in your faith. However, I submit to you that without regular, meaningful engagement with a local body of believers, you will be stunted in your spiritual progress. If you're just doing it on your own, you're going to be stunted in your spiritual growth. I can't emphasize this enough. God's design is for you to grow your faith as a part of a community project. This is one of the reasons that we always conduct baptism in the fellowship of believers within a Sunday morning worship service. We do the baptism in front of you all because we're conveying to the parents and we're reminding ourselves that we bear some of the responsibility for these children. That their upbringing in the Lord, the nurturing of their faith, in some manner it falls on us. Though our faith is deeply personal, it ought not to be ever viewed too individualistically. We belong to the body of Christ. We are but one member in the body. And we need the benefits derived from the other body parts. And the other body parts need what we contribute. We need one another. Now I realize we're still wading through a global pandemic. I understand that we have not yet returned to our previous patterns of in-person gathering. But I think we're getting close. I think we're getting close. And so my urging to you this morning is that once it becomes safe to gather in person with very few limitations, that we lean into one another relationally. I had lunch with someone in the church about a week ago, and I hadn't had lunch with that person. It was someone I met with almost on a weekly or every other week basis. I hadn't had lunch with them in 15 months. And we could probably multiply those stories. When the restrictions are lifted, part of what it means to be the church is to lean into one another relationally. And I'm not talking about Zoom. The minute I can cancel my subscription to Zoom, I will do so. Tired of a screen. Paul never had to look at a screen. Look at his language in verse 7 and 8. I love this. Verse 7 and following, Paul says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Friends, we don't have to look far. We have nursing mothers with us this morning. We see the tenderness. Parents, we remember the tenderness we showed. Paul says, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives. Because you had become very dear to us. You see that we ought not to think of Paul. I think sometimes we picture Paul. He gets grumpy about something. Oh, I'm going to write those Galatians a letter. Oh, I better tell the Corinthians that they need to get this in order. I sometimes think we just imagine Paul writing letters like the angry person writing to the editor of the newspaper or making comments on the blog. But that's not Paul. He was among other Christians. Like a nursing mother. Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. I don't know that I've ever thought of my pastoring as being like a nursing mother. But I think I ought to. I think I ought to. Paul describes himself here as being affectionately desirous of the Thessalonians. What does that tell me? It tells me that pastors and elders serve well when we love the people that we are called to serve. I meet every month with elders and deacons, and there's a checklist of things that we're supposed to do. Yes, I did this. Yes, I called so-and-so. Yes, this was repaired. Yes, this. Yes, that. But we're called to be like nursing mothers. To have affection for the people to whom we minister. To care for them with much love. Paul says, we didn't simply share the gospel with you. We shared our lives with you. And we cannot properly share our lives with one another if our only touch point is for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. It's important that you're here. It's necessary that you're here. It's wonderful that you're here. But this can't be the only touch point. That's not sharing our lives. That's sharing an experience that lasts barely over an hour. Sharing our lives with one another means that we need to find a variety of ways to get together. We need to get in one another's homes for Bible study. Our young people ought to gather at Lifeline. Our women ought to gather with proximity. We gather in one another's homes, not simply to study Scripture, but just to do life together, to have a meal together. Have people into your homes. Amen. Share your burdens with one another. We don't share life on Sunday morning. How are you doing this morning? Oh, just fine. Everything's wonderful. Hope you have a great week. You too. I mean, these things are important, but that's not sharing our lives. That's not doing life. I appreciate the balance of what Paul says. Paul describes not only the manner of his conduct. He's like a nursing mother taking care of them. In verse 11, he talks about the manner of his instruction. And I don't want to read too deeply into the division of what he says about him being a nursing mother and being like a father. But when he talks about his conduct, he tends to identify with the mother. And when he identifies with his instruction or his teaching, he identifies with a father to his children. That's verse 11. Now, we could pick that apart, but I don't think we should. I think we ought to see it for what it is. A wonderful balance. That Paul has figured out how to mix firm instruction with tender pastoral care. Firm instruction with tender pastoral care. Friends, that's what I want St. Andrew's Kirk to be marked by. I want people to say, you're going to get some firm, solid, biblical instruction. But they're also going to love you. They're going to look after you like a nursing mother. They're going to be attentive to your needs. They're going to bear your burdens. They're going to do life with you. I want that to be true of us. I think to some degree we do this. But I think anyone deeply connected to this church can say, we can do better. I can do better. We can do better in this manner. How we live matters. And how we live with one another matters. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of God. Because we're called into His kingdom. And you can't do that on your own. You're not the only person in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom with other people. We need help from the Holy Spirit. And we need help from one another. And thanks be to God, help has been provided. Sufficient help has been supplied. So let's not simply aim to grow our faith. Let's grow our faith together. Let's help water other people's garden of faith. Let's build one another up. Let us not look across the room with eyes of comparison. Let us look across the room and ask yourself, how can I help them grow? How can I help them be more Christ-like? Let's grow together in Jesus' name. Amen.